I'm never sure how much to say about oneself, but I kind of feel that it might be appropriate for me just to share a little bit about myself so that you understand who's talking to you. We don't have a long time to kind of relate together, and so I think it's important. And I don't always do that when I do this, but I thought it would be appropriate this morning. As I said, I went to Bible college in Peterborough and graduated, and at 22 years of age started pastoring. In those days, this is 44 years ago, in those days, very rarely did you get a position of working with another pastor. Like Jared has come here to work as an associate. You kind of headed out to some place to start. I always felt sorry for those churches that got a lot of Bible school graduates who were going to change the world, and they go through this every couple of years. But we really essentially started in a place called Timmins, Ontario, which is far north as well. And for 3.5 years, we were there. And, you know, I'm going to talk a little bit later on about the race, the fact that we're all involved in a race. We're called to run a race. And our race takes many different shapes and forms, and we go to many different places, and we learn things, hopefully, along the way. And I'm going to learn some things here by being with you, and you're going to learn some things from me and Judy for being here. It's just the way life is. It's the way the Christian race is. But we learn some very important lessons up in Northern Ontario, 450 miles north of Toronto, smaller congregation. We saw some good growth, but because we were so far away, we didn't have an opportunity to have a lot of people come. We couldn't afford speakers, and so, you know, week after week after week, Sunday after Sunday, again, I feel so sorry for those congregations because I preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, do a Sunday school class, do a Bible study, and all they heard was my voice over and over again. But we learned some good lessons there. It was there, really, I learned the faithfulness of God because we were making about $80 a week and accommodations back then. And we didn't have credit cards. So if you ran out of money, you ran out of money. And so there were many times as a young couple with two small children who were born in Timmins, we saw the hand of God. We've actually been out of groceries. And someone comes knocking on the door and said, I brought some groceries for you. I just felt the Lord laid it upon my heart. Well, how faith-building and heartwarming is that when someone delivers at just the right time? I remember on one occasion, I'm wearing contact lenses, but I always wore glasses since I was 12 years old. And my eyes were doing some dramatic changing back then. And I went to an optometrist, and he checked my eyes, and I ordered the glasses, and I didn't have any money at all. Now, sometimes I would call my father. I didn't like to do that, but sometimes I would. But I thought, I don't want to call my father this time. I don't have any money. I can't afford these glasses, but I ordered them. And I remember the day distinctly, faith-building day, when the optometrist's office called to say, Paul, your glasses are in. I said, how much are they? This tells you how long ago it was. He said, $85. I said, okay, thank you. I didn't have $85. I went to the mailbox. And there was a letter from Michigan in the United States from a person I'd never met him to this day, never sent me money before, never sent me money afterwards. And when I opened the envelope, how much money do you think was there? 85 Canadian dollars, just enough to go in and pay the bill. Well, that does something to a young pastor who's preaching about God and his faithfulness. And I learned that lesson very early in my ministry, that God is indeed faithful. So that's a little bit of my story. We're glad to be here, to be part of this congregation for the next 3 months. Now, as I said, what I want to do, and we're not going to take a long time because I've already used up a lot of my time just introducing myself, but I do want to touch on a couple of things this morning to get you going. Now, often, in fact, I think it's Debbie Erth when she came in this morning, and I filled in West Kelowna for 4 months, and that's her home church. And so she knows that I generally will take a book in the Bible. I love to do this and just teach the Bible. I learned this in Waterloo, going into that difficult situation. I discovered that there is a healing that comes from the faithful, systematic teaching of the Bible. If you just teach, if you go in with your own agenda or you go in with an idea of how you're going to resolve the issue, it generally doesn't work. But if you go in understanding the power and the relevancy of the Word of God and just systematically work your way through a book, it's amazing the healing that will take place in a congregation. And so I've become an avid believer in the expositional, exegetical teaching of the Bible. But when I thought of coming to you over these weeks and months, that wasn't the direction that I felt. Instead, phrases came into my mind. And I began to think of phrases that I could share with you that would prepare you for the next step in the life of this congregation. I'm not here because I need a job. I'm not here because it supplements my income. I'm fine on the money that I have. I'm not here because I have a preacher's itch. I never preached for 6 years when I was teaching in the Philippines, and it didn't bother me at all. I'm here because I believe God has called us here because there is a need. The person, I forget his name, who stood and said, you know, sometimes it's just filling a need. Sometimes you see a need and you fill it, and that's God's will and purpose for your life. There's a need here. My brother Ron called me, said that he would felt the burden lift. All right. I have no reason not to go to Terrace. I wanted to see Northern BC anyway. So here I am, and I believe it's all in God's purposes, and I'm here. We're here. Judy and I are here to help you and to bless you. In some way, as we share God's word together, as we live among you for these 3 months, something will take place in your heart and my heart that will help us in this thing that I talked about earlier, the race that we're all involved in. We're all involved in the greatest race in life. You know, on television, they have the great race. This is the greatest race. It's the Christian race. It's the race that we've been called to. And as we embark on a new year, there's something about a new year, isn't there? I mean, I know it's just a calendar, and it's sort of like I just turned 66. Well, I didn't wake up the day after I turned 66 and said, boy, I sure feel older. I didn't feel any different. And we don't feel much different than we did on December 31st, but there's something nice about that change of calendar, isn't it? It's kind of refreshing. It gives us a new opportunity to plan something or to do something or to determine to do something. And all of us have been involved in some way or another with New Year's resolutions. I mean, you know, who hasn't? Some of you broke yours already. I know that. But just turning that page says, well, you know what? I'm going to lose weight this year. I'm going to exercise more this year. I'm going to budget this year. I'm going to spend more time with my family this year, or I'm going to pray more, or we make some spiritual declarations. We're going to do this, Lord. We're going to do this. Why? Because we know that things need to change. We know that we need to be different. We're running a race, but this is an opportune time for us to reexamine things and say, how can I make a difference? How can I change things in my life that need to be changed, and really change them, Lord? Not just talk about it, but really change them. I've been making New Year's resolutions for a long time, Lord, but how can I make this year's stick? And so I think it's good for us to examine a passage of Scripture found in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to spend a couple of weeks on it. The phrase that really stuck out in my mind for you is that we are to run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. How many of you heard the name Eric Little? Eric Little. Good. Some of you have. Well, Eric Little, have you ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire? One of the great movies. It's a great movie. Human determination, and we have a heart for it because Eric Little was a Christian. He was a Scottish Christian who actually was born of missionary parents in China. And they sent Eric, along with his slightly older brother, back to Scotland for his education. And Eric turned out to be a great athlete. And so in the movie Chariots of Fire, of course, it's about the Paris Olympics in 1924. And Eric was a 100-yard or 100-meter runner. And, of course, the point of the story was that because he was a Christian, particularly in that day, and according to his own conviction, he would not run on the Sabbath. He would not run on Sunday. I'm familiar with that because I was not allowed to play hockey on Sunday in my little town. I loved hockey. Played hockey till a couple of years ago until my hip. I couldn't play anymore. I loved to play hockey. My dad wouldn't let me play because it was the Sabbath. One of my favorite expressions with my friends was, it's against my religion. Almost everything was against my religion. But Eric, back in 1924, felt strongly. This was a conviction. This was not some legalistic thing placed on him. He felt, it's the Lord's day, I will not run. And so he wouldn't run on Sunday. And wouldn't you know it, that the 100-meter run in the Olympics was on Sunday. And so the whole story is about him refusing to do it. And so then he runs in the 200-meter, I think it was, or the 400, and he won that even though it wasn't his specialty. But it was him taking a stand for what is right and what is good. Because he was running a race that was more than 100 meters long. He was running the Christian race, which meant more to him than anything else, and he wasn't going to sacrifice it to bow to what he felt was the wrong thing to do. So he took a stand. Now, just as an aside, as we go through that, do you know that I believe we're moving into a day where it's going to be more difficult for Christians? That we're going to have to take stands more than we've ever taken before? That the culture that we live in is going to be more and more anti-Christian, and to stand for God is going to take everything we have? Therefore, we need to run the race. But what I liked in that movie, many things. But one of Eric Little's quotes in that movie was, I believe God made me for a purpose. But he said, he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure. I thought, oh, wow, is that ever a wonderful phrase for us to adopt in our own lives this year? Lord, when I run, may I feel your pleasure. Lord, I know that my life has a purpose, Eric Little said. But Lord, you made me fast. So obviously me being fast is part of who I am and the gift that you have given me. So Lord, when I do what you've gifted me to do, I feel your pleasure. Friend, God has called you for a purpose. God has called you to the greatest race imaginable, and he has gifted you to do that with one or two or many more gifts. And when you begin to be who God has called you to be, when you begin to commit your life to him with everything that is within you, then you will run. You will run well. It will not be because of the others or comparing yourself to others around you, but you will feel his pleasure as you run. God loves you. And he's called you to a race. So let's read this scripture, and I will not be more than 10 minutes. Can you put up with 10 minutes? Yeah. And I'm breaking this down into two messages, but I'm going to read all of the scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm just going to look at verse 1 this morning. The nature of this race. As I said, the most important thing that you will ever do is run this Christian race. It is the most important thing in your life. The analogy of Christianity being a race is used several times in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, it's one of his favorite pictures. And there are so many similarities to living this Christian life and running a race. For those who think that Christianity is boring and unexciting, I want you to know after 40-some years of Christian experience, there is nothing more exciting than living the Christian life. When I was a little boy growing up in Red Lake, I could never have imagined where I would have gone and what I would have done in following the Lord Jesus. It has been the most exciting journey. My wife says being married to Paul is one thing it's not boring. We've been all over. I think Ron sang or had the song played on the road again. I could sing, "I've been everywhere, man. I've been everywhere." Preached all over the world. And a little boy in Red Lake never thought I'd do that. But I set out to follow the race. And see, the important thing for you to understand this morning is we're not talking about the human race. We're not talking about something that all of us are involved in. We're talking about the Christian race. And if you want to be in the Christian race, you have to enter the Christian race. It doesn't just happen. It's a decision. It's a purposeful thing that you do. You decide, I am going to follow the Lord Jesus. I am going to give him my heart. I am going to give my... Don't waste your years. Some of you are young people. Don't wait till you're 19, 20, 25, 30, 30. Do it now. Do it now. Give God your life now. Young people, there's nothing more exciting. I know sometimes it's difficult, and I know sometimes you're ostracized, but there's nothing more exciting and wonderful than entering the race now at this stage in your life. You have to make that decision. And the thing about this race is that it is personal. He says, the race marked out for you. You have a race that needs to be run. I have a race that needs to be run. Now, there are a lot of similarities. I mean, we're all ending up at the same place, and there are a lot of things that we share in together in this race, but this race is unique to you. Eric Little had a unique race. In fact, it's interesting for his life, because Eric Little died at 43. He came home from the Olympics, a star, a hero. I mean, he was an English hero. In fact, they did a survey lately, and he is the greatest English hero. But he came back, and he decided that in his race of life, God had called him back to China. And so he returned as a teacher and a missionary to China. And he died there in 1943 in a Japanese internment camp. And you say, what a waste. And he would say, I have finished the race. I've run the race. Finished it. 43 years old. Successful. Oh, my word, successful. I'm quoting him here. Many years after his death. His life has influenced so many people in such a short period of time. Jesus, was he successful? 33 years of age, he died on a cross and he cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. It wasn't a cry of defeat or resignation that his life was snuffed out far too quickly, but rather it was a declaration, it is finished, it is completed, it is done. Oh, how we want to do that at the end of our days. It is done. The Apostle Paul said, I fought the good fight, kept the faith, ran the race. It's your own race. Don't look at my race with envy. Don't look at my race with scorn. Sure glad I'm not him or her. It's your own race that you must run. And thirdly, not only is it personal, but it's also shared. It's a race that we share, even though it's personal to us. Do you notice that right at the very beginning, Paul says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside and let us run with perseverance. What's he talking about? When you hear, of course, you've heard preachers say, when you see in the Bible the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And he is referring back to Hebrews chapter 11. You see, we didn't have chapters or verses until about the 12th century. Before that, it was all just in a scroll. Aren't you glad we have chapters and verses? We'd bring the scroll in and I'd say, well, it's near the end of this Hebrews, and you'd be kind of trying to find it. And I can say Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and you can find it right away. So we're thankful. But sometimes the use of chapters and verses break a thought. And so we might think that this race is something that is just Paul or the writer of Hebrews is just talking about here, when in fact it's in the middle of a discussion about faith. It's in the midst of a discussion of those who have been men and women of faith. We call Hebrews chapter 11 the roll call or the honor roll of faith. These are all people of faith. And so Paul says, we are surrounded by a group of people who have gone before us. Now, some people like to see this as these people sort of in a grandstand. They're up in heaven right now, and they're looking down on us. And when they see us, they're going, go, Paul, you can do it, Paul. I don't really see it that way. If you want to see Grandma up there looking down at you right now, that's fine. But I just don't think heaven is going to be me looking down on my grandkids and seeing them do some things they shouldn't do and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know if he just cuts out the bad parts and gives us the good part. But I really don't think the emphasis there is on them looking at us. I think it's on us looking at them. They are the witnesses. They are the testifiers. They are the ones who have gone before us. And what are they saying to us by their lives? And if you look at the names here, you recognize the names in the Bible. They are saying to us, you can do it. You can make it. You can run the race. We have run the race. And we have made it. There's something about someone saying, I did it and I made it. You can make it too. And you might say, oh, of course. They're the Hall of Fame of Faith. I mean, those people are superheroes. I mean, Batman and all those have nothing on those guys. I mean, these are the elite of the elite. I mean, we got Abraham and you got Abel and all these people. Have you ever looked at those people? You think you're a motley crew. They were a motley crew. Who were they? Well, there was a guy named Jacob. What did his name mean? Deceiver. He was, how do you like that for a name? I mean, in the language of the day, your name is Deceiver. What's your name? Deceiver. Oh, and we know that he lived up to his name. And yet he is there in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Why? Because his faith carried him through. He overcame the difficulties. He overcame the sins and the things that he had been involved in. And he walked in faith. Think of some of the other. Rahab. What was Rahab's profession? She was a prostitute, a hooker. I mean, she didn't have one leg up. She wasn't born with a silver spoon in her mouth. She was a prostitute, and yet God got a hold of her life. And there she is in the honor roll of faith as someone who made it. God can take anybody and get them to run the race and to run the race well. Hallelujah. God is a God of hope, and God is a God of the second and the third chance. And there's Samson. I mean, read the story of Samson. He's there as a great man of faith. I mean, I read his story and I feel badly for him. A womanizer, and he just couldn't keep it together. And here he is in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Why? Because he kept on going. He persevered to the end. Now, I spent so much time introducing myself to you this morning that I've got to quit, and I'm only about halfway done, so we'll store it up for next week, and I might preach this for a month. I don't know. I just know that there's a phrase, run with perseverance the race that is set before you. Now, we'll talk next week about some of the discipline that needs to come into our lives in order for us to really make it. And we're going to conclude with a great word on fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We can't run the race without keeping our eyes on him and what it means to keep our eyes on him and how it absolutely revolutionizes our lives when we understand who Jesus is. And his place in the race with us. But sufficient for today. When you run, do you feel his pleasure? Or do you feel shame? Do you feel that somehow you're not doing it? Rather than looking at you with pleasure, he's looking at you and you feel that he's displeased. Oh, friends, some of that is nothing more than the enemy of your soul keeping you down. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But lest we see these things as a cop-out, in other words, that God just accepts everything we give him, it's like education these days where we don't judge children according to their work. We don't fail them anymore. We just give them a gold star and say, good work. We know that you're not doing a thing at school but eating your lunch and fooling around. But good. And we think somehow that that's going to produce something in our lives, and that's a whole other subject, and I'm digressing, and I'm not going to go down there. But sometimes we think that because there's no condemnation, that God just is just very happy with us muddling our way through life. No, no. He's called you to more than that. He's called you to live a life that is pleasing to him. I'm not talking about legalism. Legalism doesn't try to please anybody but yourself and impress other people. And when we get into discipline, you might think, well, he's introducing legalism. Not at all. There's a total difference between biblical discipline and biblical, or rather legalism. But there is a call from the heart of God for his people to run the race well. And so today, in your own heart of hearts, make a decision. Lord, I want to run well. I want to please you with my life. When I live life through the ups and downs and the difficulties and all of the things that are part of running the race, it's an incredible journey. It's not always on the top of the mountain, you know that. But even in the midst of the lowest valleys, that somehow I could sense your pleasure. For you never leave us. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He will be there to bring you through. Will you bow with me this morning? Father, I pray that in this short time that we've had, just to break apart a little bit of your word, that somehow as your spirit acts on the word, it would be like an arrow to a heart in this room today. A young person, an older person, a senior near the end of the journey, and yet somehow your word finds a good place in that heart and says there's hope. The race is not yet done. Run to the end. Finish well. It may be a young person who's somehow on the balance and wondering about his life and wondering about the future. May she simply put their lives in your hands this morning and trust you to lead them every step of the way on this great race, this exciting journey that will make such a difference in their lives. So you take that word. And you make it real. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together through these months. May we be challenged by you. May we learn about you. May we worship you with a whole heart. I pray, Lord, that this congregation in this time of transition would not just be treading water and waiting for someone by and by, but, Lord, this will be days of tremendous growth in hearts. That we'll be ready for the next step. We'll be strong as we await the next step. For your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? And I know that Kathy has a great song. It's called The Stand. And it talks about who God is. And then it talks about knowing who God is. What do I do? I surrender him. I give my life to him. I give my all to him. And so on this day, the first Sunday of a brand new year, in your heart of hearts, you give yourself afresh to the Lord today.